Well, good morning. As Dale has mentioned, we're looking at some of the early chapters of the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel. Whoops, not switched on. Got to get the preacher wired.
It's on.
Maybe I'll just shout.
It's on, but it's not on.
Okay.
One, two, three.
Don't worry. I think I can make myself read. Anyway, the first book of Samuel. As we mentioned last week, it actually, although it sounds like a book of history, is described as a prophetic book in the Hebrew canon. In other words, it's proclaiming God's truth, seeing history not just as a whole series of accidents, but as something planned by God. And you know, we miss a lot if we simply read the New Testament. That's fine, but you need the Old Testament really to put the New Testament in perspective. Now, last week, I think I quoted a verse from one of my favorite hymns, which of course is, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. You may know the name of William Cowper, who was one of the great English poets, but also a hymn writer. William Cowper had a very difficult life. He was afflicted with a very bad case of depression. He lived in the, 18th century. He was born in 1731, I believe, and died in 1800. Four times, at least, he tried to commit suicide to escape from this terrible affliction from which he suffered. But amazingly, he wrote these great hymns. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea and rides upon the storm. Another verse says, deep in unfathomable minds of unfailing wisdom, God plans his deep designs and fulfills his wondrous will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy and will break in blessing on your head. So you can see that out of the darkness of his despair, he learned something of the amazing grace of God. Learn to trust in God. You know, we all have these times in our lives, whether we're young or old, when life seems pretty difficult. We don't quite know which way to go, and things seem to be wrong. And yet as we come through them, God teaches us lessons. And I suppose in a sense you could say we're better for them. Better for those dark times when God has met us in a special way. And as we were thinking last week about the story of Hannah, this wonderful lady, she lived in pretty dark times. You remember it was the time of the judges. It was a time of anarchy, time of violence, war, hate, bitterness, and yet there were people like Hannah who sort of came through those experiences and learned that God hadn't forgotten them. And if you're going through a tough time just now, let me assure you, God hasn't forgotten you, giving you an opportunity maybe of trusting him in a new way. Well, we've heard it's spring break, but for some people it's midterm exam. So maybe we should have a midterm exam. See what the preacher talked about last week. You may remember there were 4 points in the message. Number one, God moves in dark times. Number two, a divided home can sometimes produce blessing. But then there was a dead church. How can a church be dead? Anyway, lots of them are. But finally, in all that situation, there was a devoted woman, a lady who trusted in God. You know, it's a wonderful blessing to have a godly mother, a godly woman in the home. Home is where mother is, says the old saying. Hannah was a wonderful lady, a lady of grace, and a lady of great faith. I wonder if you've ever heard anybody pray. You say, well, that's a crazy question. But what I mean is, have you ever heard somebody pray when they didn't know anybody else was listening? I knew a young fellow, and he had a particular affliction. And as a result, he usually said his prayers out loud, even if nobody else was in the dorm. And even if people were in the dorm, he still prayed out loud. It's interesting. Well, in the story that we're looking at today, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 to the end, and then chapter 2, we have Hannah praying. And it was rather different, because as she stood praying, apparently her lips moved, but nothing was heard. And you know, the old priest who was there in the tabernacle that day, a man called Eli, he couldn't figure it out. How could she be sort of going through these motions and yet, as far as he was concerned, not praying? And he figured she was drunk. Anyway, we'll come back to that in a minute. But it's interesting to think about how people pray. Interesting. She prayed in a dark hour and God blessed her. Have you ever spent time in moments of darkness asking God for his blessing and discovering something in a new way? Some new dimension, new perspective on life. You know, it can still happen. And here you have this lady, Hannah, praying. She was praying to someone rather special. He was known as the Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. You know, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, there are numbers of names of God, but you'll never find that particular name until you come to the first book of Samuel. The Lord of Hosts. It's a picture of God as the one who is in charge of the universe. The host of the stars. The God who is in charge of the angelic hosts. And the God who is in charge of the hosts of Israel. Hannah prays to the Lord of Hosts. She has this sense of the grandeur of God. And as you read about her prayer, you will see that she is persistent in her praying. She doesn't give up. Some of us, we sort of pray about something and nothing happens and so we quit. Jesus told a story about a lady who kept on praying until in the end the man to whom she was pleading or praying, the judge, gave in. And it's a prayer, or it's a story, to encourage us to be persistent in prayer. It says in the story, Anna kept praying. She kept praying. And then it says she prayed in her heart. That's why she puzzled poor old Eli. She was really praying sincerely in her heart, but nothing sort of came out that you could hear. She prayed in faith. You may remember last week we talked about how she went up and she was in deep distress at first because God hadn't given her a son. She was barren. She was one of two wives, you remember, in that particular household, in that polygamous situation. The other woman had kids and poor Hannah had none. And it was something that really burdened her. And so this time when she went up to church, so to speak, here she is in bitterness of spirit. She's burdened. She's quit eating even. But after her prayer, what do we read? She began to eat. She was happy. She was restored, so to speak. That tells me something. It tells me that she had prayed and believed that God would answer her prayer. And even the old priest, Eli, he had to say to her, "Well, God bless you, and I hope your prayer gets answered." Hannah's prayer. But there was something else in this story that impresses me, and it's Hannah's present. Do you remember what she was praying for? "God, take away my affliction. Please, if you'll give me a son, I will give him to you for the rest of his life." And Hannah kept her word. She made a promise to God and she kept it. And she gave her son to God. I tried to sort of think about how she must have felt having made that promise when the little boy Samuel arrived on the scene. Did she think, "Oh, well, maybe God, I didn't really mean it quite in the way I said it." Or did she think, "Boy, this is too much." But in fact, we read, she gave her son. She took time, of course, to wean him. And you get all kinds of pictures of how old he might have been when he was taken up to the tabernacle to begin his life in the service of God. Sometimes people think about him as 3 years old, 5 years old, 12 years old. We aren't exactly told. They had a different way of doing things, of course, in Israel from in our cultured modern society. But at some point, she gave her best to God, her son. It must have been a terrific tug on her heart, really, as she took him up and handed him over into this situation, which was pretty grim. Eli, now he was an old guy and he didn't seem to have much control over things. His sons, who were priests, in name anyway, they were just a couple of rotters, really. They robbed God, they robbed people. They despised the whole situation they were in. They were only in it for a job, like a lot of preachers even today. They had no sense of the holiness, the righteousness, the demands of God. It was just pretense on their part. Such a contrast with the reality of Hannah's faith, the pretense of these men. And yet into that situation she committed her son. She presented him to God for the rest of his life. Well, she was able to visit him, fortunately, and every year she used to take him a little coat. I guess each year the coat was bigger, but each year Hannah would take Samuel a little robe, it says. You know, as I was thinking about Hannah's present, the question came to me, what have I given to the Lord? What have we presented to him in answer to his goodness to us? He has showered us with his blessings. What about our response? For example, have we given him ourselves? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. See, God asks that we yield our lives to him. Have we offered our gifts to God? God's gifted you as a Christian to do something, to serve him. Have we not only received the gifts, but said, Lord, use these gifts you've given me for your glory? Have we given him our family, our daily life situation, whatever it may be? Hannah, in a sense, gave God everything that was special and meaningful to her, her very best. You know, when you give a person a gift, in a sense, it expresses your appreciation of that person to whom you're giving the gift. You want to say to them, I appreciate you, I love you, I'm concerned for you. And this is a little way in which I want to say thank you. What about our response to God? The Savior has done everything for us. He gave himself for me. What have I given to him? Have I yielded my life, my possessions, my family, my children? Have I dedicated everything to him? Hannah did that. That was her present. She prayed. God gave him a son. She called him Samuel. Heard of God. That's what his name means. Asked of God. Heard of God. I have a grandson called Samuel. And when he was born, I was glad to hear from his parents that they called him Samuel because they had prayed for him. And God had heard their prayer. You know, our children are a gift from God. And in a sense, the gift we receive from him is so that we may present them to the Lord for his service. We can't, of course, determine how they're going to live. We don't know whether they're going to respond to the grace of God. But in faith, we bring them to the Lord. We make a present of our family to him. Number three, Hannah's praise. And I want you to listen. Gerald's going to read for us Hannah's praise in response to God's grace.
Then Hannah's praise said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides thee, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is the God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap. To make them sit with nobles, inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king, and will exalt the horn of his anointing.
Thank you. If you're familiar with the Magnificat, which of course is Mary's song, which is recorded in Luke chapter 2, you'll see there's a real parallel between Hannah's praise and Mary's song, the Magnificat. Did you notice at the very beginning she said, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." And then a few phrases later she says, "I rejoice in your salvation." What did Mary say? "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Interesting that there should be such a parallel between these two songs of praise. In fact, it has been suggested that when Mary was on her way from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which was 70-75 miles, that maybe she was reflecting on the story of Hannah, and she was going over this song in her heart and was able to offer it as her praise too. Well, that's only conjecture, of course, but it's a wonderful song of praise. Read it through. Whenever I think of this sort of situation, I think of a missionary couple who are in Burundi. Their names are Ken and Melly Johnson. Ken, anyway, he's been there since he was a kid. He was born there. Melly, she comes from Florida. I'm not too sure when she went out. But anyway, they've been doing a great job. What they do is they go around finding babies that have been abandoned, just sort of chucked out, and they've prepared a beautiful place. It's called the Rainbow Center in Burundi, and they take care of these children. But in a personal way, they have taken 10 African children and adopted them into their own family. Every now and then we get a picture with all these children. Of course, they used to be little. Now, two of them have graduated from university, and it's just amazing how this couple have taken care of these children. In a recent picture, there was a picture of Melly and all these kids sitting around her, and it said underneath, "A barren woman blessed with children." It's sort of extraordinary to think that this lady, who was unable to have children of her own, has 10 in her family. It's a lovely picture. A barren woman blessed with children. That's how she put it herself. Well, that's the story of Hannah. And this is how she praises God for what he's done. Into her situation of want, he sends plenty. As a matter of fact, we'll see that God blessed her with a family later. But as I looked at this song of praise, I was amazed at Hannah's theology. Theology, of course, is the study about God, the truth about God, the doctrine of God, if you will. Some Christians are kind of impatient of theology. They said, oh, you need to read the Bible. Don't worry about theology. That's nonsense. You have to be clear in your theology. You have to understand the truth about God if you're going to understand anything about salvation. As a matter of fact, in the university in London, which of course, like many of the universities in Britain, had its origins in the church and in monasteries and so on, when it comes to graduation day, they go through all the various faculties, and they call the faculty of theology the queen of the sciences. And so, first of all, I can't remember just the order, but the arts graduates come, the science graduates come, the legal graduates come, the medical graduates come and receive all their certificates and so on. But then finally, the theological graduates come. You see, it's not just something that's looked down on, it's something that's regarded as a very important subject, the queen of the sciences. And theology, it can be a little testy and trying, but it's worth studying. And Hannah, despite the fact, as far as I know, she'd never been to any kind of theological institution, she had an amazing appreciation of God. For example, she sees him as the only God. She was a monotheist, like the Jews are, of course. They're monotheists. One God. There's no God beside you, she says. Did you notice? In her song of praise. And then she talks about the holiness of God. You don't hear a lot about that today, in some circles anyway. It doesn't simply mean that God is holy other, as they say, far away. It means that God is absolutely righteous, the source of morality and truth. And his holiness, of course, requires holiness in those of us who worship him. It talks about his omnipotence, his sovereignty. Go through those few verses, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 to 10. It's interesting to see the various situations in which the omnipotence of God is manifest. Not only that, but there's the thought of his omniscience, the fact that he knows everything. In fact, there's an expression that says, he weighs our actions, he knows our thoughts. And of course, his omnipresence, the fact that he is everywhere. He can be there and here at the same time. He is the God who is present. That's actually one of his names, Jehovah Shammah, the God who's here, the God who is present. It's all there in her song. I love the last part. She speaks about the grace of God, a God who takes beggars from the dust heap and lifts them up and sets them among princes. What a contrast. He takes people from the street and lifts them up to be servants of his in his family. I'm not sure whether I mentioned it last week, but there's a beautiful book out. I'm not sure of the title, but it's the story of a minister here in town who was severely abused and ill-treated as a kid. He was one of 17 children in his family. And three of those particular children were absolutely just torn apart when they were children. Awfully abused. But by the grace of God, he became a believer. And he's written the story of his life. It's a beautiful story. Apparently, if you start reading the book, you can't put it down. He happens now to be the minister at the Church of Our Lord downtown. Wonderful story. God picked him up, so to speak, from the ash heap, from a life that was shattered, and has made him to sit among princes, and he's been such a blessing. A friend of ours was sitting alone after a memorial service. He happened to be taking the service. He saw her sitting alone. He came and sat down beside her, found out she was a widow and alone. And just right there on the spot, he said, "I'd like to pray with you." And he did. And he said, she told us what a wonderful lift it was in the midst of all those people, as she was made aware again of her loss. Here's this guy, and he just comes, sits down, prays with her. You know, I'm afraid, as brethren, we sometimes miss an awful lot of rich ministry and blessing by not inviting speakers from other churches to minister to us. I know I can get into trouble, in some places anyway, for talking about this, but we can have a very sectarian outlook. We will only listen to our kind of people instead of receiving the blessing of the gifts God's given to his church. Anyway, the grace of God. When I think of the story of God's grace in my own life, all the wonderful things he has done, how he lifted me up from just a absolute sort of nobody, given me opportunities that you could only dream of. God's like that. He puts you into his family, gives you a seat among princes, like the story of Mephibosheth. Do you remember Mephibosheth? He was the grandson of King Saul. He was a cripple from his infancy. He was the enemy of King Saul, or rather King David, as Saul's grandson. And it looked as though once Saul was dead and Jonathan, his dad, was dead, that David would take revenge. But instead of that, what does he do? He brings him right into the palace and puts him right at his table. You know, it's a beautiful picture of what God's done for us Christians, isn't it? Brought us from being non-entities and given us a place in his family. It's all there in Hannah's prayer. The grace of God, the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, and so on. Go through it and sort of underline all the truths about God that you find there. Amazing. Here's Hannah. Just this lady, so to speak, that nobody would have cared about. One of two wives. Imagine that situation. But here she is, a scholar concerning God. Not only that, but she was enjoying it. It wasn't theology for your head, but theology for your heart. She was a godly woman. Well, she prayed. She presented her son. And she praised God. And finally, Hannah had this privilege of having three sons and two daughters. Not only that, but the privilege of knowing that her little boy, Samuel, who had come from God, almost literally, was in the service of Jehovah Shabaoth, the Lord of hosts. So to speak, she had a son in the ministry. Sort of reminds me of a silly story. You may have heard it, how that this preacher had been invited to come to the family for lunch. He was a pretty well-built guy, you know, sort of a bishop in the Church of England. He'd been invited for lunch, and when he came, he had a big appetite, apparently, and they served him a beautiful roast chicken dinner, and he ate most of the chicken. And as the farmer, after dinner, was taking him round the yard, here was a beautiful cockerel sitting on the fence, crowing away. And the bishop looked at him and he said, "My, he's a fine bird, isn't he?" And the farmer said, "Yes, he should be. He's got a son in the ministry." Well, that'll soak in eventually, but he'd eaten most of the chicken, remember? Well, stupid story, but it does say something about Hannah. She had a son in the ministry. It's a privilege, you know, when our children go into the Lord's service, maybe in the mission field, maybe in some kind of social service, maybe into teaching, maybe into preaching. That's a real privilege. I always wish that my two sons were in the ministry. They are, but in different ways. They are ministering through the gifts God's given them. That's really the trick. And when our children are using the gifts God's given them for His glory, no matter what they're doing, it's a great encouragement to parents. So, Hannah was privileged to be the mother, not only of Samuel, but of three more boys and two girls. What a privilege. What a blessing. You see, God, generally speaking, it's true to say that God blesses those who trust in Him. God rewards our simple faith in Him. We may say, "I don't have much faith." Well, remember, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, can't be much smaller than that, God will bless and use you. We started with a hymn. Let me just finish with a word from a carol that was written by Christina Rossetti. She was another English poetess. Came from Italy originally. And there was a rather wonderful movement among assemblies in Italy back in the 19th century. Christina Rossetti wrote a lot of poetry and actually some carols as well. One of them is "In the Bleak Midwinter." You remember that one? You may have sung it. And on Christmas Day in 2015, our Queen Elizabeth actually quoted from that carol. And one little verse says, speaking of God, "What shall I give Him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would give a lamb. If I were a wise man, I would do my part. What can I give Him? I'll give Him my heart." Beautiful, isn't it? And the Queen Elizabeth II, included that in her Christmas Day speech 2 years ago. Incidentally, there's a very lovely book about the Queen available in the Christian Book Room, written by Christians, showing us her faith in the Lord Jesus. It's a very nice book if you want to read the story of our Queen. And that's what she said. "What shall I give Him? I'll give Him my heart. I'll give Him myself," in other words. Is that our response today? We may pray. Do we expect God to answer? We may say to God one day, I'll give you my life. I want to serve you. Then we forget and never fulfill our promise. Well, there's always time to change and to make that gift today, even to present ourselves, our lives, our all to Jesus. I don't mean, to become fanatical or crazy, but in practical ways to offer God the gifts he's given us for his use. Do we take time to praise God? Do we think about him, who he is? Are we prepared to enjoy the privileges that he has blessed us with, especially the gift of his salvation? What a present that is. Paul the Apostle, he says this, "The Son of God loved me and gave himself." Boy, can't give any more than that, can you? "And gave himself for me." What can I give him? Let's pray together. Lord, we realize that some of these old Bible stories can teach us a lot about you and a lot about ourselves and a lot about your great salvation. May our hearts rejoice in our Savior. May we be an example in life of happiness and joy and peace and satisfaction and contentment, which may very well surprise people in our society, where there is such unhappiness, such misery, such brokenness, such discontent. Lord, help us to live like Hannah. May our lives be a shining light for you in a dark world. We just pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.